Again, thank you for being here. Amen. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 17, also Acts 24. Luke 17, verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, "It is impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come." Acts 24, verse 16, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Listen to what that says. "I, too, have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." Amen. We're going to continue with Bait of Satan. Tonight we're going to talk about escaping the trap, revenge. You can be seated. The Greek word exercise in Acts 24:16 is eschio, to take pains, endeavor, exercise by training or discipline. Sometimes others offend us, and it's not too hard to forgive. We have exercised our hearts so that they are in a condition to handle the offense. So no injury or permanent damage results, but some offenses will be more challenging than those for which we have been trained to do so. You see, this extra strain may cause a wound, may cause an injury after which we have or will have to exercise spiritually to be free and healed again. But folks, the result will be worth the effort. So we have to understand, folks, that we mature through hardships. All right? We grow in tough times, not so much in easy times, because we're just skating along enjoying life. But it's when tough times come our way. Give me a little more monitor, please. When tough times come our way, it's not easy, or it's tough. Hard places will always come in our journey with God. So we cannot escape them, but need to face them, for they are part of the process of becoming perfect in God. If you choose to run from these hard circumstances, then you will seriously hinder your growth. As you overcome different obstacles, you become stronger and you become more compassionate. You will fall more in love with your God. And if you have come out of hardship and do not feel this way, you have probably not recovered from the offense. Okay? See, recovery, hear me today, is your choice. All right? Some people get hurt and never recover. And as cruel as that may sound, folks, it is their choice. They choose not to recover. See, maturity does not come easily. If it did, all would attain it. Few reach this level of life because of the resistance that they face. And there's resistance because the course of our society is not godly, but selfish. Amen? So as a result, to enter into the maturity of Christ, there will be hardship that come from standing against the flow of selfishness. Paul had returned to three cities where he birthed churches. And his purpose was, he wanted to go there to strengthen the souls of the disciples. But it is interesting to see how he strengthened them. See, Paul encouraged them. And he encouraged them by, in Acts 14, verse 22, he says, "And exhorting them to continue in the faith." And then went on saying, "And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Paul did not promise them a life of ease. Paul did not promise them success according to the world's standard of success. But Paul showed them that if they were going to finish their course with joy, they were going to meet up with much resistance, which he called tribulation. You see, if you are rowing on a river against the current, you will have to row continuously in order to progress against the flow of the river. And if you stop rowing and relax, you will eventually flow with the current. Amen? You see, even so, if we are, folks, if we are determined to go God's way, we will meet up with many tribulations. All right? The trials will all show the answer to one main question. Are you going to look out for yourself as the world does? Or are you going to live a self-denied life? Peter, he put it a good way, and when he said in 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13, says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Notice that Peter compares, folks, the extent of suffering to the extent of rejoicing. How can you rejoice to that extent? You see, when his glory is revealed, you will be glorified with him. This glorifying is to the degree that you allow him to perfect his character within you. All right? You know, we want to be known as a Christian. Well, I go to church. You know, I give in the offering. I try to quit cussing, you know. But we need to understand, you have to allow, how much of God's glory are you going to allow in your life? When his glory is revealed, you will be glorified in him. And this glorifying is to the degree that you allow him to perfect his character within us. All right? So don't look at the offense. Look at the coming glory. Amen? Let's talk about reconciliation. In Matthew 5, 21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." But listen to what God's saying. "But I say unto you," now this is in Matthew, so this is Jesus talking, "that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of this council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Now listen to what Jesus is going to do. Jesus continues this comparison through this portion of his message. Now, first, he quotes the law that regulates our outward actions, okay? Then, he shows its fulfillment by bringing it into the heart. So, in God's eyes, folks, listen to this. In God's eyes, a murderer is not limited to the one who commits murder. He is also the one who hates his brother. Come on. So what you are in your heart is how you really are. Okay? You may not show it on the outside, but if you got hatred in your heart toward a brother or sister, in God's eyes, you've committed murder. Pretty tough, isn't it? You see, so a lot of people, well, that was under the law. The Old Testament was under the law. Well, the New Testament, folks, God's pretty tough. What we call, it's grace. The New Testament's all about grace. Oh, really? God says, look, I'll take care of the one that actually did it. But if you got hatred in your heart, I count you guilty of murder. That's what he said about adultery. You know, that guy that commits, he's bad. But the guy who thinks about it in his heart, just as guilty. So Jesus clearly describes the consequences of offenses in this portion of his sermon. You see, Jesus illustrates the severity of holding anger or bitterness of offense. If one is angry with his brother without a cause, he is in danger of judgment. He is in danger of the council. If the anger bears fruit, and he calls his brother Reka. You see, what is Reka, Pastor? Well, it means empty-headed or fool. Don't raise your hand, but do we have? No. The word Reka means empty-headed or fool. See, it was a term of reproach used among the Jews in the time of Christ. If that anger reaches the point where he calls a brother a fool, he is in danger of hell. The word fool means to be godless. Psalms 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So in those days, to call a brother a fool was quite a serious accusation, and no one would say such a thing unless the anger they bore had turned to hatred. Today, it would be compared to telling a brother, go to hell. And really meaning it. Come on. Jesus was showing them, folks, that not dealing with anger can lead to hatred. See, you have to deal with things. That's what God is trying to help you to understand. Yeah, things are going to happen. Offense is going to come, but you can't dwell on it. You've got to get it out of you. Come on. Hatred not dealt with would put them in danger of hell. And then he said that if they remembered their brother was offended with them, they were to make it top priority to find him and seek to be reconciled. Now, why should we seek with such urgency to be reconciled for our sakes or for our brother's sake? You see, we should go for this his sake, that we might be a catalyst to help him out of the offense. Even if we are not offended with him, the love of God does not let him remain angry without attempting to reach out and restore. Now, see, folks, we may have done nothing wrong, but right or wrong doesn't matter here. It is more important for us to help this stumbling brother than to prove ourselves correct. Asking forgiveness of one who is offended. Paul said something about it in Romans 14, verse 19. He says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. What does it say? This shows us something, folks. It shows us how to approach a person that we have offended. If we go to that person with an attitude of frustration, we will not promote peace. You see, we will only make it difficult for the one who is hurt. Approaching someone who has offended you. Now that we have discussed what to do when we offend our brother, let's consider what to do if our brother offends us. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. You see, but here, many people apply this verse in a different attitude from the one that Jesus was intending for us to understand it. You see, if they have been hurt, they will go and confront the offender in a spirit of revenge and anger. You hurt me. All right? But they are missing the whole reason. Jesus instructed us to go to one another. You see, if it's not for condemnation, we don't want to go condemn them and make, you know, and just beat them down and tell them how bad they offended us and then say, I forgive you. Okay? It's not for the condemnation. It's for reconciliation. All right? That person does not want, or God does not want us to tell our brother how rotten he has been to us. But I'm going to forgive you because the Bible tells me I should. All right? That's not what he's saying here. We are to go to remove the breach, preventing the restoration of our relationship. Come on. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, and 20, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the what? The ministry of reconciliation. And that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God was pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. You see, the word of reconciliation here begins on the common ground that we all have sinned against God. If he can forgive us, we need to forgive. We do not desire reconciliation or salvation unless, folks, we know that there is separation. And since we are to imitate God, as it says in Ephesians 5, we are to extend reconciliation to a brother who sins against us. And Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. So since we are to imitate him, we are to extend that reconciliation to our brother or our sister that sinned against us. So Jesus, folks, Jesus established this pattern. Go to him and show him his sin, not to condemn him, but to remove anything that lies between the two of you, and thus be reconciled and restored. So what happens if we have the right attitude and we attempt to reconcile with someone who has sinned against us, but he or she will not listen? Well, Matthew 18, verse 16 and 17 says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So you're supposed to go to them first on your own. And if they won't hear you, take somebody with you. And if they won't hear you, take it before the church. And then, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. All right? Too often we want to get 15 people involved before we go to them. Did you know they offended me? I'm going to go talk to them, but I just wanted to let you know what they did to me. Come on, folks, that ain't the way it's supposed to be. So let's look at the bottom line here. If we keep the love of God as our motivation, we will not fail, because the Bible says love never fails, right? When we love others the way Jesus loves us, we will be free, even if the other person chooses not to be reconciled to us. Now look carefully at the following scripture here that I'm going to read. God's wisdom, folks, is available for every situation, for all situations. Romans 12, verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. How about that? Pretty good, huh? If it be possible. Do we want it to be possible? It says, if it be possible. Why does it say that? Because there are times when others will refuse to be at peace with us. So whenever you could have peace, folks, listen, man, you know, somebody cuts you off on the road, come running up at your window, try to live peaceably. Your boss comes in and has a bad attitude, gets all over you, try to live peaceably. Your spouse, come on, let's hit it home here. Your spouse is mad at you, and you feel you have every right to go right back at them. Live at peace. Right? If it be possible, live at peace. You see, folks, we're coming to that area in time, and people are going to refuse. We're going to need every bit of help we can get. Come on. See, there may be those whose conditions for the reconciliation would compromise our relationship with the Lord. Come on. We don't compromise in our walk with God. You see, in either case, it is not possible to restore that relationship. God is this way with mankind. God is not willing that any should perish. But folks, he will not compromise truth for a relationship. God seeks reconciliation with true commitment. He really does. Not on superficial terms. And what that does, it develops a bond of love that no evil can sever. So listen, God is looking for a relationship that is true commitment from you, not superficial terms. And he realizes when he has that, that it'll develop a bond of love that evil cannot sever. And that's why people have given their life for Christ. They didn't compromise because they had that love that evil cannot sever. And God has laid his life down for us. We can only do likewise. Now remember that the bottom line is the love of God. It never fails, folks. It never fades. It never comes to an end. It seeks not its own. It is not easily offended. 1 Corinthians 13. The love of God is the key freedom from the bait trap of offense. And this must be, folks, it must be an abounding love, a love that continually grows and is strengthened in our hearts. You see, we need to get to a place where, folks, we love people so much, there's nothing that can offend us. And if you feel that, I'm just going to go talk to them, and I'm going to show them love and compassion because you got the love of Christ in you. That love that won't allow evil to sever through. So this love must be abounding love. And it must continue to grow. I hope that since the day that God has filled you with the Holy Ghost, that your love has grown for him. It needs to grow every day. In a relationship with a husband and wife, that love needs to grow every day. Come on, abounding love. So many in our society today are deceived by a superficial love, a love that talks but does not act. Hear me. I'm talking about a love that likes to talk, but they don't act. You know the old phrase, actions speak louder than words? Come on. The love that will keep us from stumbling lays down its life selflessly even for the good of an enemy. And when we talk, folks, when we walk in this kind of love, we cannot be seduced into taking the bait of Satan. Come on. Folks, if we want revival like we say we want revival, we better come up with an endless love. Because I'm telling you, the offenses are going to come at us. And the evil is going to try to split it down, folks, to take it out. But we have to have that love for Christ. And we need to let that love grow in us so that we cannot be seduced by taking the bait of Satan. Let's stand. Thank you again for coming here tonight. I appreciate each one that are here. Amen. It just blesses my heart to see you here in the house of the Lord. God bless you, folks. You're dismissed. Greet one another in Jesus' name.